today on the feast of Saint Cyril of Alexandria, the great defender. Today on the feast of Saint Cyril of Alexandria, the great defender of Mary's divine maternity. I think we might appreciate how much it means to believe that Mary was indeed the Mother of God. We use the expression, we pray the words, but we seldom reflect on the profound meaning of Mary's divine maternity. If Mary was not the Mother of God, then her Son is not God. Mary did indeed. She indeed conceived and gave birth to a man. What else could she do? She was a human mother, and her child was also human. The whole question was whether she merely conceived and gave birth to a human person, or whether the child that she conceived and gave birth to was human indeed, but not a human person. A person is an individual. The individual, the person whom Mary conceived and gave birth to, was a man. But he was a divine person. A divine person who had assumed a true humanity. That was the Nestorian heresy. And I may bold to say, the single, I do not hesitate, the single most devastating, underlying, subverting, destructive heresy among nominal Christians today is Nestorianism. The very error against which today's saint battled. Why? For three reasons. If Mary is not the Theotokos, the Mother of God, and not merely Christotokos, the Mother of the man, Christ, so that the divinity merely dwelt in Jesus, or Christ is intimately united with God, or Christ always did the will of God. He was always very pleased to do what God wanted him to do. That's not enough. Either you use the word is, or we are Nestorius. Jesus is God. And without Christ's divinity, Christianity collapses. Secondly, if Mary's child is not the living God in human form, then we've not been redeemed. The redemption had to be accomplished by God. Very well. Either we believe that God assumed a human nature. It was God who allowed himself to be crucified. Either it was God who allowed himself to die so that his human body and soul were divided. Either it was God who had a human will. God had a human will. With his human will, then, He voluntarily sacrificed his human life on the cross, or we're not redeemed. It is not by something that some man did for God that we were redeemed. It is that God, as a man, suffered and died on the cross, and by his human will, Christ, this is it, Christ had two wills, a divine will because he was God, and a human will that he assumed, and by that human will, he voluntarily, freely, allowed himself to have his human body and soul divided, which caused his death, and had a human will with which he allowed himself to be killed. And finally, and most practically, if Mary's son is not our God, then the whole Christian spiritual life goes down the drain. Because our faith tells us the virtues that Christ practiced as a man, of course, humility, patience, charity, forbearance, all of those virtues that Jesus practiced that we are to follow and imitate, they were indeed the virtues of a man. But this man was united with a divinity, and we believe that this man, who is God, lived a human life on earth, and by his human life showed us how we are to imitate Christ. Well, the key factor is that God did indeed become man, and by imitating his human virtues, we are becoming more and more like the God who redeemed us. Lord Jesus, give us the grace to believe that we are to imitate you as a man, in order to become more and more like you, who are our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, I think we should say something about what Mount Carmel stands for. It stands for the contemplative life. In Roman, and the scapular of Mount Carmel is traditional on our First Communion Day. Two of the Carmelite saints, John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, are doctors of the Church. Our present Holy Father is a Carmelite tertiary under vows. His doctoral thesis was on St. John of the Cross. What does the contemplative life mean, and how are we, all of us, to live a contemplative life? The contemplative life I identify as three S's and a P: silence, solitude, sacrifice, and prayer. Silence, C, solitude, sacrifice, and prayer. Silence means that we restrain our speech, our conversation with human beings. Most people talk too much. This can be no small mortification for a lot of people. The first condition for living a contemplative life in the convent, in the monastery, in the priesthood, in the episcopate, in the world, is silence. We should daily examine our conscience. How much have I talked? Restraint in speech is the first condition of living a contemplative life. Solitude in our own noisy activist, constantly moving world, it is most important that all of us have some period of solitude in our lives. We all need it, even psychologically, not to say spiritually. Periods when we withdraw, and I repeat every day, to be alone with God. Thirdly, sacrifice. The sacrifice, as you heard so many times, sacrifice is the surrender of something precious out of love for God. It is not merely giving up. That's a very important form of sacrifice. It is also enduring, accepting, resigning ourselves to what we don't like, the surrender of something precious we would like to have, or like to enjoy, or like to possess, but God in His providence does not provide it. Sacrifice. And of course, the most precious possession we've got is our own whole, so sweet will. When, as we casually say, things happen that we don't want, or things do not happen that we do want, and our wills surrender, that is sacrifice. Finally, prayer. Prayer means many things, but most fundamentally, it is the will of man in communion and conformity with the will of God. We should think of God as often as we can each day. There should be no blank moments in our day, no blank periods. We should always, always be in contact with God. I don't even say at least, because this is fundamental. Being always ready to do God's will. And then talking to Him, speaking with Him, but especially listening to Him, and with special emphasis to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the great Carmelite, masters of the spiritual life that You've given the Church, teaching us the indispensable value of silence, solitude, sacrifice, and the spirit of constant prayer, because, dear Jesus, that's all that heaven is. It is the eternal contemplation of the face of God, and the reward that we look forward to in heaven, we should anticipate already on earth, provided we live lives of authentic silence, solitude, sacrifice, and prayer. Jesus, the deepest joy on earth is to be united with you, even as we live in this noisy and self-preoccupied world. Jesus, our God, the greatest contemplative and our model for living a contemplative life, make us, dear Jesus, contemplatives in this world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will be a short homily. I believe the most important statement that we should reflect on is our Lord's statement that he could not work many miracles in his native place because of the people's lack of faith. God is Almighty. Christ is God. Christ can do anything he wants because he is God. But one of the mysteries of Christianity is that God has given us a free will, and having brought us into the world without our willing it, we shall not reach our destiny without willing it. The miracle that Christ worked during his visible stay on earth is the same Jesus. He wants to continue working those miracles now. That's what the Holy Eucharist is. It is Jesus Christ, the wonder worker of Nazareth, the one who told the wind and the sea, and they were still, who raised Lazarus from the dead. But, and what an adversity, we must believe. Believe in his divinity. Believe in his power. Now, of working the same miracles he worked then. But what a statement. The power of omnipotence depends on us. He is willing and ready to work, and surely, if modern society, if our own America, if the city of Detroit, maybe change the noun, if the Archdiocese of Detroit needs anything, it needs miracles. And the condition is that some, please God, present company, some have the faith and beg God to work the miracles. He will. It is mysteriously up to us. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, really present in our midst in the Holy Eucharist. Strengthen our faith so that you might work the same miracles we so desperately need in our day, as you worked in your day of a dear Savior. Only where there was faith. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The story of Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday should be an inspiration to all of us. What happened? It was Mary Magdalene, the converted sinner, that came upon Jesus in the empty tomb and was grieving because her Lord had been taken away. He then identified himself and then told her to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. What are the lessons? Two important lessons. Mary Magdalene, the converted sinner, was chosen by God to announce that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. We might in general divide the followers of Christ into two classes. Those who had never lost God's friendship, who'd always remained faithful, and those who had been converted from a life of sin, and then those were specially chosen to proclaim the gospel to others. We may say God's plan over the centuries has been to use converted sinners as the most zealous apostles in the history of the church. You might say it adds up. God allows some people to sin, and sin deeply. And Mary Magdalene is the historic example of a converted sinner. Why? God gives the grace of conversion to sinners. So they then, being converted from sin back to God, might spend their lives converting other sinners back to God. It's both that simple and that important. What is God's purpose in allowing us to sin? He has many reasons, but one fundamental reason that Christ has for allowing people to sin is that coming to their senses, realizing how they had failed in serving the God they should have loved, they know the greatest zealots, the most generous apostles, the most selfless martyrs for extending the kingdom of Christ have been, over the centuries of the church's history, the greatest apostles to bring sinners back to God. We might examine our consciences and ask ourselves, what am I doing to bringing sinners back to God? What am I doing? My zeal, my generosity, my patience, my suffering as a condition for the conversion of sinners. Lord Jesus, we ask you, through the merits of Saint Mary Magdalene, to obtain for us something of her zeal in bringing the doubting apostles to believe in Jesus Christ. Her name in the church's vocabulary is Apostola Apostolorum, the only woman, Apostola, feminine gender, the apostle of the apostles, masculine gender. It took a woman to convince the men that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Saint Mary of Magdalene, converted sinner, an apostle of the apostles, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the feast of St. Bridget, I think we should say something about St. Bridget and what she can teach us. St. Bridget went through three stages in her life. Single, unmarried, married, had 8 children. Husband died. She went to Rome and became a famous religious. The focus of her revelations which she received, and of the writing that she did, the focus was on the passion and sufferings of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries now, over 600 years, her writings have been almost a symbol of how those who truly love God love to suffer as God became man in order to be able to suffer. There are 4 words that come out of St. Bridget's writings. They all begin with an S. Sin, suffering, sanctity, and souls. Sin, suffering, sanctity, and souls. Faith tells us, had there been no sin in the world, there would be no suffering. Not necessarily the one who suffers, or suffers the most, has been the greatest sinner. But suffering is the price that the justice of God demands in expiation, retribution for sin. God knows that. That's why God became man. God is God, cannot suffer. He became man to be able to suffer. But suffering leads to the highest sanctity. I tell people, if you haven't suffered in life, oh, you can get to heaven all right, but you will never be canonized. One of the conditions for being canonized is that you've suffered, of course, patiently. Suffering leads to sanctity. It may be small consolation, but our faith tells us the more God tries us, the more misunderstanding, rejection, bereavement, pain God puts into our lives. That's the formula. Big, bright neon signs. That's the formula for God sanctifying those whom He most loves. The key, of course, is to not merely resign oneself to suffering. Or, well, what else can I do? No. As Bridget, in one revelation after another, tells us, if we love Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. Love is assimilative. Love wants to imitate. Love wants to share. Very well. If the God who became man out of love for me suffered, and I claim to love Him, and my friends, we don't have to look around. We don't have to tap people on the shoulder. Would you please cause me some pain? He will always generously provide. Finally, sanctity is the key to apostolic effectiveness. Souls are saved by those who not only patiently, but cheerfully, lovingly suffer. Oh, but hear it. Suffer from those. Suffer for those whom they love. When I talk this way to married people, well, they hear me all right. You mean Jack. Father, you should live with him. Mabel. The pain, the suffering he causes you is God's way of telling you that you are to be the principal instrument in your salvation. He needs grace. He sure does, Father. Very well. The mazuma, the price you've got to pay for the salvation of souls, is suffering. One consoling thought. I didn't used to say this 20 years ago. I can now. The closer you get to eternity, you smile and look at that. It sure seemed like a long time. But the longest life seems like not so many years, but so many days. Saint Bridget, the great teacher of the sanctification of suffering and the apostolic effectiveness of suffering in union with Jesus, teach us that just as our Lord suffered on His cross for the salvation of souls, so if we really love Him, we will love to join with Him, sharing in His passion, so that we too might cooperate in saving those whom You, dear God, put into our lives, that they might be saved and sanctified by our patient, endurance of pain. Saint Bridget, pray for us. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As often as we've heard this parable of the sower, it is well to reflect that when Jesus speaks of the soil, S-O-I-L, on which the seed fell, he really means soul, S-O-U-L. The seed is the Word of God. The revelation that God gave us has found in sacred scriptures and the constant inspiration that God keeps giving us by His grace. You would think the Word of God, either from divine revelation or the grace of God coming constantly into our hearts, being the Word of God, would always, why not, produce good yield. But it doesn't. Of the four kinds of soil, four kinds of soul, the first three kinds produce no yield at all. Only the fourth produces any yield. And even there, the yield is not the same. Symbolically, 160 and 30 fold. There is nothing, I repeat, nothing more basic in our faith than a proper understanding of this parable, which, by the way, goes on many verses after the few we've just read. The key is we have a free will. My friends, we have a free will. Even the Almighty, we have to say it, depends on our voluntary cooperation with the light and grace that God gives us. Mystery is a mild word. It is beyond human comprehension how even God depends on our voluntary response to His grace. God is generous, pouring His grace into our souls. So He does. So why does not everybody listen to God? Why are there scoundrels and saints? I like the definition of Saint Francis de Sales. A saint is a person who wants to be a saint. And a scoundrel or a criminal is one who wants to be a scoundrel or criminal. We have at our disposition, I repeat, we're scratching on granite, we're climbing the Himalayas. We do not comprehend, but we better believe that our free will, we must say this, our free will depends how much, if anything, God's grace will achieve in our lives. That is why my Father and God, St. Ignatius, in a prayer that all of you should memorize, called the Suscipe, "Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty." And words that follow. It is our freedom, our liberty, everybody, but everybody, from the kid in the street to the politician in Congress, everybody is talking about freedom, liberty. Yes, my friend, yes. You are free, all right. But wake up. The purpose of our freedom is to submit ourselves voluntarily to the will of God. That's why we are free. We are not free. What madness. We are not free to do our own will. And in the measure that we voluntarily respond to and cooperate with the will of God, there is no limit to what God will achieve in our lives. Take, O Lord, and receive my liberty. Give me the light and the strength to use my freedom in cooperation with your will, so that the soil of my soul will produce the fruit that you want it to. Because, dear Jesus, I am so self-willed that I need your help to open my generosity in freely corresponding with your will, and thus be happy even in this life and possess heaven in the life to come. Because, dear Savior, only those are happy, either here or hereafter, who submit their freedom to your divine will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.